Luke chapter 7, reading verses 1 to 10. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was ill and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you think Jesus would help you? Do you think Jesus would help you? I'm not asking if you think he'd do anything and everything that you wanted him to. You know, he's not like the genie in Aladdin's lamp. You know, the story of Aladdin's lamp, he just had to rub the lamp and up popped this genie, and he could wish for absolutely anything, and the genie was obliged to do it for the person who rubbed the lamp. Well, Jesus is not like that. He's the Son of God. He's not the slave of man. But he is gracious, and he is kind, and he's very willing to use his power to help people. Let me just remind you of what Jesus has already done up to this point in Luke's gospel. He's healed people with every kind of illness and disease. Even those who were full of leprosy, he reached out and touched them, and they were healed. He's forgiven people their sins. Do you remember the man lowered through the roof in front of Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus has amazed people with his teaching. Crowds came to hear him. He's just finished preaching this Sermon on the Plain, and the crowds were there listening to his every word. He spoke the truth, and they loved the words that came from his lips. Never had there been anyone like Jesus. Such authority, such power, and yet wonderful compassion. Many people came to Jesus and were helped. But not everyone was helped. Back in chapter 4, we see when Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth, that actually the people rejected him, and elsewhere we read that Jesus couldn't do many miracles in Nazareth. Most of the sick people there stayed sick. Some people Jesus helped, some people he didn't. And it's the same today. Jesus saves some people, but he doesn't save everyone. And the question we're looking at today is, well, whom does he help? Would he help you? When you feel your guilt, when you feel that before God you deserve his punishment, would Jesus forgive you? When you feel lost in this world and you don't really know what life is about, where you're going, why you're here, will Jesus find you? Like the shepherd finding that lost sheep. When you're in despair and you come to the end of yourself and you realize that you just are not strong enough, will Jesus come and lift you up? Who does he help? Well, the story of this centurion and his servant who was sick and at the point of dying, this story shows us the sort of person Jesus does help. And I think this story tells us three things. If you want to be helped by Jesus, here are three things. Firstly, feel your unworthiness. Feel your unworthiness. The story begins with someone who is ill. He's so ill, he's at the point of death, and we're told that he's a servant. And typically, servants would not be highly regarded, but this servant has a wonderful master. He's a centurion, and the centurion highly values this particular servant. We don't know why. Maybe he'd served the centurion for many years faithfully. Whatever, he was highly valued by his master. But he is dangerously ill. He lives in a town called Capernaum. Actually, by this stage, Jesus had moved to Capernaum. He grew up in Nazareth, but by this stage, he'd moved to Capernaum. Though, of course, he was traveling around a lot. But Capernaum was kind of his base. And the centurion heard about Jesus. I mean, everybody was talking about Jesus. You know, someone who could heal, someone who could teach so wonderfully that people would leave their work in the fields and would spend 2 or 3 days just listening to him teaching. Everyone heard about Jesus. And so the centurion knows that Jesus is able to heal people. And the centurion thinks, well, here's my servant who is so ill, I want Jesus to heal him. But how? How can I reach out to Jesus? And it becomes clear as you read this story that the centurion does not think that he is worthy to go to Jesus. Maybe it's because he's a Gentile, he was not a Jew. Maybe it's because he was a Roman and part of the occupying force. And maybe he felt that this would not allow him to come to Jesus, who was a Jewish leader. Whatever his reasons, he does not feel that he is worthy to approach Jesus in person. And so he has an idea. He knows some of the Jewish leaders, the elders in that town. And he goes to them and says, please, will you find Jesus and ask him to come to heal my servant who is so ill? And actually, those local elders in Capernaum, they thought highly of this centurion. And they're very happy to do what he wants. And so off they go and they find Jesus. And when they found Jesus, they try and persuade Jesus that he should come. Because, they say, this centurion is worthy of your help. Look at verses 4 and 5. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. Jesus, if there's anyone you ought to help, it's this man. He's been so good to us in Capernaum. You know that synagogue that you go to sometime, Jesus? Well, this guy was the one who paid for it all. He built us this synagogue. He's worthy. And so Jesus agrees to go with them. But not far from the house where the centurion lived, some more people came to Jesus. The centurion had sent some others because he'd kind of had second thoughts. He thought, I'm not worthy for Jesus to come under my roof. He says, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I can't put you to this bother of coming all the way here. Please, don't come, but just say the word. I'm not worthy, but if you just say the word from where you are, my servant will be healed. This man feels he deserves nothing from Jesus. He doesn't feel that he's worthy for Jesus to come. He wants Jesus just to heal from a distance. Now let's just think for a moment a bit more about this centurion. Here was a man who had shown his military and leadership skill. You didn't become a centurion as a kind of favor. No, no. Centurions were only centurions because they had shown great skill, both on the battlefield and in leadership. They were the ones who would be in charge of, actually by this stage it was more like 80 soldiers. They would train them, they would discipline them, they were respected, they were highly valued in Roman culture. He's also a wealthy man. He's wealthy enough to have servants. And if anyone would have felt worthy or entitled to help from Jesus, surely it would be this guy. He's recognized as a great leader. Surely, leader to leader, he could talk with Jesus. You know what it's like. You know, the politicians meet up and they each meet with their counterpart. Surely he sees himself as a counterpart with Jesus, man to man, leader to leader. But no, he does not feel that he is worthy. You think, well, yeah, but even though he's Gentile, not Jewish, surely he's popular with the local community. They love him. He's a patron of the Jewish religion. If anything would give him some standing with Jesus, surely that would. At least that's what the Jewish elders thought. But not so the centurion. He says, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. And he didn't even feel worthy to go to Jesus himself. This is the sort of person whom Jesus helps. Feel your unworthiness. It doesn't mean that the centurion denies that he was a good military leader. It doesn't mean that he denies that he has authority. After all, he sends people to Jesus. But what he doesn't do is think that somehow that gives him clout with Jesus. Jesus helps the people who think they deserve nothing. The people who know that their status, however high or low that status may be, does not entitle them to anything from Jesus. Jesus helps the sort of person who does not feel that their wealth, however great or low their wealth might be, does not entitle them to his help. Jesus helps the people whose education, whose power, whose good deeds count for nothing in their own eyes. This is the sort of person whom Jesus helps. Those who do not think that they are worthy. And if you're not a Christian this morning, don't think that somehow you've got to achieve a certain level of either standing in the community or good works or somehow do something that will impress God. That's not what you need to do. We'll come to what you need to do. But you don't need to be worthy. In fact, you need to feel unworthy. Recognize that however good or whatever you have achieved in life doesn't count for anything. And let me say this to those of us who are Christians. As Christians, we constantly need to remind ourselves that our faithfulness, our goodness, what we do, even for God, does not guarantee his blessing in our lives. As if somehow the things that I do for God make God obliged to do something for me. After all, if I have that sort of thinking, what's going to stop me thinking, well, when I fail God, oh, is he going to take away these blessings? You can't have it both ways, can you? I mean, if you're going to think incorrectly, at least be consistent with your incorrect thinking. We're happy, aren't we, to accept God's forgiveness. Well, we don't deserve his forgiveness. No, I acknowledge. I don't. Hang on a minute. But do I think I deserve his blessing? Let me put it like this. We all feel disappointed, don't we, with things that don't work out in our lives. I mean, every one of us. And the older you get, the more disappointments you have. Let's face it. We all have disappointments. That's part of life. Things don't turn out as we'd hoped. But I need to be so careful that my disappointment doesn't become disappointment with God. As if somehow I deserve better from God. I read the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Those workers who worked all day for the master, they had agreed to work all day for one denarius. That was the going rate. It was a fair wage. And yet they come to the end of the day, and by the end of the day, they don't think it's fair. They think they deserve more. Why do they think they deserve more? Well, because the master, the landowner, gave just as much to those who worked for just 1 hour. Just because we might be better than other people in some ways, in no way means that we deserve more from God. You could be a faithful Christian all your life. It does not mean you deserve more from God. Because all that you have from God is by his grace. And I'm so glad it's that way. Because if what I receive depends on me, then I am hopeless. I have no hope. I have no salvation. All that I have depends entirely upon God's grace. Well, think of it like this. Imagine you had no disappointments in your life and no difficulties. I mean, just try and imagine for a moment that you were such a wonderful person. You always said the right thing. Wouldn't I love that? Everything in life went well. Your work was just a joy. You know, you've got a business and it's just so profitable. All your workers love you. Your family, they just adore you. Imagine that. You know, everything in life goes, your looks are absolutely stunning. You've got the most gorgeous body. You've got the most, everything about your life is perfect. Do you think you'd ever see God? I doubt it. Why would you need God? Why would you want him when everything is so wonderful? No. Do you know, I think by the end of this story, the centurion, even though it was a tough time for him, seeing their servant suffering like this at the point of death, I think by the end of this story, the centurion is grateful that he went through that. Because he's come to meet Jesus. He's come to put his faith in Jesus. He's commended by Jesus. We'll look at that shortly. And sometimes it's the disappointments and the difficulties and the things that are not so good about our lives that actually God allows so that we will feel our unworthiness and we'll come to him. That's the first thing. Feel your unworthiness. It's not saying you're a pathetic person, not at all. The centurion wasn't saying he had no more authority. No. But before God, you're unworthy. Secondly, see Jesus' authority. See Jesus' authority. Not only did this centurion have a right view of himself as unworthy, he had a right view of Jesus. He saw that Jesus had authority, real authority. This wasn't the sort of authority that was just based on military power or the power of wealth. It wasn't even the authority given by other people who vote you into power. You know, when a president or prime minister is no longer the president or prime minister, well, their power's gone. Not so with Jesus. He has real authority in himself. You know, when he taught, he wasn't like the teachers of that day who just would endlessly quote other people because they knew they had no authority of themselves. They had to back themselves with other authority. When I preach, I have no authority of my own. I've got to just take it from here. This is my only authority. But Jesus, when he said, I say to you, you see, he was speaking the very words of God. He had authority to command demons. And demons would come out. They obeyed Jesus' word. Jesus had authority to tell people like Levi and Peter and James and John to come and follow him. And they left everything and they followed him. Here was a man with genuine authority. Here was a man, as we thought earlier, who had the authority to forgive sins. He said to that paralyzed man who came down through the roof, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And to show that he really did have authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the man, "Stand up and walk." And the man was healed. Jesus had done both the cleansing of his heart and the mending of his body. That was the authority of Jesus. Now, how much of this the centurion knew, we don't know. But he knew that Jesus had authority. He knew enough about Jesus to know that Jesus just had to speak the word and it would be done. As a commanding officer, the centurion knew all about authority. If he, as the centurion, gave the word, told a soldier to do this, told a servant to do that, that soldier, that servant, would do it. And so this is what he says in verse 7. Middle of verse 7. "Say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And another one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." Now, until now, Jesus had healed people who were in his presence. He touched the leper. People brought the sick to Jesus, and he healed them. This is the first time, now I'm not saying it hadn't happened before, but the first time we know of, where Jesus is going to heal someone at a distance. And the centurion is the one who realizes that Jesus has such authority, he doesn't need to touch the person. He doesn't even need to see the person. He has to but say the word, and that person will be healed. This is quite an insight that the centurion has. I wonder, where have you come to in your understanding of Jesus? Maybe you've been getting to know more about Jesus. Where have you reached? You've heard of his power to heal. You've heard how he can even forgive people their sins and make them right with God. But you think, well, that was back then. You know, I often think, wow, wouldn't it have been amazing to be that paralyzed man and hear Jesus himself say to me, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Before God, you have no sin. God's not going to hold any of your sin against you." Imagine that. Do you ever think like that? If only I'd been alive then to see Jesus. Oh, I would have believed in him. I would have left my work. I would have gone and listened to him preaching. I would have gone to him and I would have received all the help in the world that he would give me. Do you ever think like that? This centurion didn't see Jesus. He never met Jesus in person. Whether he did at some point after this, we don't know. But all we're told is that he had heard about Jesus. Verse 2. Verse 3. The centurion heard of Jesus. He's not met him. He didn't see Jesus. But he recognizes Jesus' authority. He still seeks Jesus' help. And can I say this? I think each one of you knows more about Jesus than the centurion did. Because you've heard, haven't you, that Jesus died and on the third day rose again? Well, the centurion didn't know. It hadn't happened yet. You know that Jesus rose from the dead. That's an amazing thing. God has vindicated Jesus. Though he was rejected by the leaders of the people, God has vindicated Jesus. Jesus really is the Son of God. Jesus really does have authority on earth to forgive sins. Do you recognize, do you see the power, the authority of Jesus? Do you believe that story, that that paralyzed man really was forgiven? Well then, let me say this. If Jesus had authority on earth at that time to forgive sins and to help people, how much more does he have authority now from heaven? Having paid for our sins on the cross, having risen from the dead, how much more does he have authority to forgive sins and to help people? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? That there's a man in heaven with such authority. We've seen that we need to recognize our own unworthiness. We need to see Jesus' authority. But there's one thing more. Trust in Jesus. Jesus was impressed with this centurion. Why? Well, it wasn't the fact that he was such a capable man, become a centurion. It wasn't because he'd built the synagogue, great as that was. It wasn't because he was such a caring master. I mean, how many masters would have gone to such an effort to have their servant helped? It was none of that. What impressed Jesus was this man's faith. Look at verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, Jesus said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. The people of Israel, the Jews, they ought to have trusted in Jesus. They ought to have recognized that he was the Messiah who had been promised so many times in the Old Testament. And here he was. They should have trusted him. But Jesus had not seen such faith as this centurion now shows. Jesus is amazed at this man's faith. And that alone is why Jesus heals the servant. Verse 10, then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Jesus didn't go and touch him. Just at his word, the man is well. It is always faith and only faith that Jesus is looking for in the people he helps. We've already seen how the centurion has no sense of entitlement. He recognizes he is not worthy. We've seen how the centurion recognizes Jesus' great authority. Jesus has but to say the word. But to feel undeserving and to recognize Jesus' power is not enough. Actually, there are plenty of people who feel unworthy. And there are plenty of people who recognize the power of Jesus. Even demons do. You know, earlier on, when Jesus cast out those demons, they recognized who he was. You're the Son of God. They recognized his authority and they had to obey him. They recognized that they were so much smaller than Jesus. But that's not enough. The centurion trusted in Jesus. How do we know he trusted in Jesus? Well, he sent people asking for help from Jesus. And even when he said to Jesus, "Don't bother coming," he expresses his unworthiness, but he's still asking Jesus to heal his servant. He still says, "Just say the word and he'll be healed." The centurion's sense of unworthiness didn't drive him away from Jesus. The centurion's sense of Jesus' great authority didn't stop him looking to Jesus. You see, this centurion had come to see something more about Jesus. That Jesus loves to help all who call on him. And that's the critical thing. Because maybe you sit here this morning and you think, yeah, I recognize it, that Jesus has great authority. I recognize that Jesus can do anything. He's the Son of God. And maybe you're only too aware of how unworthy you are. But those two things are not enough. Do you see that Jesus loves you? Do you see that he has compassion? That he's willing to help all who trust in him? To trust in Jesus, to have faith in Jesus, is to believe both in his power and in his love. It's to take him at his word when he promises to give eternal life and to help those who trust in him. Imagine a little child. Perhaps it's Christmas time and the department store has free gifts for children. The child is there with their parent, and the little child kind of sees these gifts and just feels a bit shy to go and get one. Maybe it's someone dressed up in a big red suit and looks a bit scary. And what does the parent do? And says, "Come on, you can go. You can trust him." And the little child tentatively takes the steps and gets the gift. Maybe you feel a little bit timid when you think of Jesus. He is great. He has huge power. But he also offers something most wonderful. He offers forgiveness. So that God will not hold your sin against you, ever. He offers you a restored relationship with God the Father. He offers you the free gift of eternal life. It's free because he's paid for it with his life. You don't need to deserve it. You can never deserve it. But he offers it to you. Can I be like that parent? And just encourage you. Give you a little nudge. You can trust him. He keeps his word. He is good. He will forgive you. He will grant you that gift of eternal life. But you need to ask. Just as the child needs to go up and reach out, you need to ask him. I can't ask for you. You have to ask Jesus himself. It doesn't really matter what words you use. He's not looking for great words. He's looking for faith. He's looking for us to trust him. To say something like this: "Lord Jesus, you've promised that you will forgive those who ask. You've promised to make me a child of God if I come to you. You've promised eternal life to all who believe in you. I want to come to you. Will you have me?" And he's there, ready to come. and willing. Let's pray.